chapter this morning, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. So let's begin by taking our Bibles and turning there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And my hope is to get verses 1 through at least 4 covered, maybe 5. Let's see. Verse 1. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. But the Lord is faithful, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you. Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ. Now, just as a quick recap, this is the second letter Paul has written this church. We understand, and most understand this to be written anywhere from a few weeks to a few months after the first letter had been written. Paul, of course, has between that time been able to learn of the reception of the first letter and perhaps even changes if there had been some that have taken place. He wants to encourage them to be steadfast and to not be overcome by the adversaries, because there is a time coming where there will be a great reversal of the way in which lives will be led. Those that have suffered now, he says, will receive rest. Those that have given you tribulation will suffer tribulation themselves. There were some that were concerned, though, that maybe they had missed out on the coming of the Lord. And so in chapter 2, he tells them, look, there's actually going to be some things that will take place before that ever happens. And he outlines a great apostasy that would happen from the church of Christ, and that these would be some signs of that, when that would take place. We had pinpointed through our study that he's describing primarily the departure, the very first one that was successful and remains to this day, and that is of the Catholic Church, and this man of sin being descriptive of the line of popes, the papacy, and that this most clearly fits the picture. And he's saying that ultimately all these things have to take place before there would even be a return of Christ, which was many hundreds and hundreds of years, centuries into the future from the day of the Thessalonians. And so in chapter 3, he then begins this way when he says, finally, brethren, pray for us. He asks for a prayer request. And as I read this and considered other passages, I thought this was interesting. Like, how often have I told people, I'll pray for you? In comparison to, I've asked people, hey, pray for me. I mean, if, and this is not any brag or anything like that, but if we were to put them on a scale, they, I will pray for you, outweighs way more than I'm asking people to pray for me. And here's an apostle who's saying, pray for me. I don't know what it is. Maybe it is that we feel that we are not as in need of them, or we're stronger, or more steadfast, and everybody else may be more needing of them. And so we say, hey, I will pray for you when you hear of their problems. But this is not a strange thing for Paul to ask for prayers. Look in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 there, verse 2 and verse 3. Colossians 4, verse 2 and verse 3, when he says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, meanwhile praying also for us. So he was not ashamed to ask the brethren there for prayers as well. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 there, verse 11, when he was describing his plight and his suffering that he had in Asia. He says, verse 11, you also helping together in prayers for us. And so he knew that the brethren there at Colossae were praying, and their prayers were helping him and the others with him. And then one more in Philemon. Philemon, which is another one of the minor letters of the New Testament that we will get to. There in Philemon, I'm not sure why that says verse 10. Verse 22, it says, "But meanwhile also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you." How? Through your prayers that I'll be granted to you. So why is it we don't ask for people to pray for us more often?
Embarrassed,
okay. Don't want to bother people. Right? Everyone's busy. They've got their own problems.
We don't want people to think we're needy or weak.
Needy or weak, that's right. So let's think about some of those things. Paul, we would say, probably wasn't a weak Christian, right? and yet he said, "I need your prayers." And so some of these connections we've made are arbitrary, or they're not necessary or real, right? Paul knew that these other churches had problems, right? He writes them about their problems. And so he wasn't thinking, well, we all have our problems, right? And so that wasn't an excuse for him to not ask for prayers from others. And by the way, we might even say some of these brethren may have been even weaker than Paul, right? He was an apostle. And yet he's asking some of these to pray for him. So we all understand and recognize the power of prayer. And that's why we are so willing to offer it for others. But Paul, recognizing the power of prayer, also realized how much he needed it himself. Even though he was an apostle, even though he had suffered much and was still very strong in the faith. Yes, Liz.
Well, I was thinking too, even Jesus, the Son of God, needed prayer.
Right. That's right. He prayed a lot. And often we may pray for ourselves as well. I think probably a lot of our prayers are about things that are going on in our lives. But here we see an example of asking others to pray for my life, right? And maybe that's something we can learn from his example here. It's not a sign that you're weak, right? In fact, it may be the opposite. It may be a sign that you're more like a strong apostle, right? So that's what he did, and he was not ashamed in many places, whether it's brother Colossae or Corinth or even Philemon, to request prayers and to trust in those prayers on his behalf. Any further comments about requesting prayers? Okay. It may be one reason why a lot of folks also are hesitant to come forward, right? Display of weakness. We think it's just for prayers to get right with God, but it may be, hey, I need prayers in general, you know, and that's not a sign of weakness. Paul publicly asked for prayers. All right, so back there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, he gets specific as to what he would like to be prayed for, and that is that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. And so he requested that, you know, when you pray for us, pray for the success of what we're doing in trying to spread the word of God quickly, right, as opposed to slowly, right? Maybe we need more prayers like that, you know, because sometimes it feels like it'd be forever before we have another baptism, right? And it seems like the work is going so slowly, and we need to pray more that the word of God would spread quickly, just as it found receptive hearts there among the brethren in Thessalonica. He says that's what we want. Remember in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 there and verse 8, He even said this is something they were doing themselves. 1 Thessalonians 1:8 says, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith towards God has gone out, so that we need not to say anything." He says, in some ways, you've kind of beat us to the punch in certain places. Oh, yes, I've heard about this Jesus. I've heard about the Church of Christ, because there were some folks from Thessalonica that had already told us about it, Paul. You know, oh, well, I don't need to tell you what you already know then, right? So they were doing very well and spreading the word quickly. And he says, you know, that's kind of what we want as well. We might have this open door. Look in Ephesians chapter 3, there verse 21. "Now all this open door and spreading of the gospel would bring glory to God." Glory to God. In Ephesians chapter 3, there verse 21, it says, "To him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." So when hearts of people are being converted to the Lord, and those lives are radically and forever being changed by the word of the Lord and being converted, well, that brings glory to God. And that's what this is about, is trying to bring glory to Him. There in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 here, Paul says, "In Him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory." So Paul, again, speaking about the conversion, the beginning of the church there at Ephesus, when they heard the gospel and obeyed the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation, he says, in essence, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit, that is stamped, marked, you're set apart. These are God's people. And sealed, the guarantee of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. And so the way in which God guaranteed that they were of His was this Holy Spirit that was given to them, oftentimes in miraculous ways. But most of all, through the revealed Word of God. God was teaching them what disciples ought to be and do. And he says, this is to the praise of His glory. Remember when Jesus, on the Sermon on the Mount, said that men would see your good works and glorify who? Your Father, who is in heaven. So by leading the lives that we're to lead, and people wondering why it is that we walk the way we walk and talk the way we talk and do what we do, say, well, it's because of God. It's because of what His Word has said. We're bringing glory to God for the very actions in our life. And especially if they knew us before we were converted, then they certainly see the change take place. Look at verse 17 and 18 of this same chapter. It says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. All right, so He is a glorious Father, he says. And the way He is glorified among us is by giving the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. So by His knowledge, we then learn how to be to shine His glory in our lives. Verse 18 says, "The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints." So everything God does is glorious. Everything God has made is glorious. And our inheritance that waits for us is glorious. And so when we reflect that in our lives, then we are spreading the glory of God. See that? Comments or questions about any of this here with this, the spread of the word quickly, or The glory of God, Liz?
I was thinking about our reflection of the Lord in our lives. And years ago when I was stationed in Kansas City, I learned that there was a couple there who became Christian through her because she was different from everyone else. And he wanted to know what it was. And, you know, that's something that it would be good for us, I think, to examine our lives. You know, are we as happy as a stick in the mud? Or, you know, I mean, there are going to be issues, of course. I'm not right. saying that. But generally, you know, what do people see in us? Do they want to ask us, you know, what is different about you?
Right, right. Are we just a reflection of the world in every circumstance, situation? Right. The Christian is still a human being and will thus face the, you know, gamut of human emotions. But how we handle them, right, is what sets us apart and makes us different in the end. And who we turn to sets us apart and makes us different in the end. Good. Anybody else? All right, so this is one thing that Paul was asking prayers for, right? We want to spread the word. We want to do it quickly. We want the glory of God to be spread. But then he also requested something else as well. And this is interesting there in verse 2, that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith, right? Sometimes people get the idea and picture that the apostles and Christians, you know, that they gave no regard for their safety, their well-being, their health, their preservation of life. And that just certainly is not so, right? If they had a choice, like we would have a choice, we'd say, I'd prefer the route that goes where I don't have to get a black eye, right? If I have a choice in the matter, right? Or if I don't have to end up in jail, I would prefer that choice where I don't have to end up in jail. And so pray for that, right? Pray that that's the case. Because sometimes they're going to meet these difficult and unreasonable and wicked men, and they're going to face their hurt and their punches and their pain because of this. So our choice is not to have to. And pray for that to be the case. Now, in Acts chapter 17, you'll see back here at the beginning of the church, this was something that was a reality. And it's why Paul was telling them they had to be strong in spite of persecutions. There in Acts 17, verse 1, now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia and came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. So this is the beginning of the church at Thessalonica. Paul begins to preach to the synagogues, and some are swayed to the faith. Well, the Jews didn't like that. Verse 5, but the Jews who were not persuaded, becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace, and gathering a mob, set all the city in uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out. Out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, "These who've turned the world upside down have come here too." And Jason has harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying there's another king, Jesus. And they troubled the crowd and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. And so here we see the beginnings of that church. There was evil and wicked men that weren't even, I don't even think necessarily Jewish men, but the Jews hired them because they knew that they'd be, you know, like thugs in the whole manner and rough up the Christians. And they had to suffer. They didn't find them. That is that Paul and his traveling companions. We see in verse 10, then the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And there they found individuals that were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. So they knew, and the church knew what it was like to suffer under unreasonable and wicked men. And also what it is to escape such suffering as Paul was able to do so in this particular occasion. You'll notice though, when he was there in Berea, it didn't take very long. Verse 13, but when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was preached by Paul at Berea, they came there also and stirred up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul away to go to the sea. But both Silas and Timothy remained. So another occasion where Paul had to be delivered. In Acts chapter 19, there verses 24 through 30, when Paul's at Ephesus, he's there for some time, word begins to spread, the church begins to grow, they begin to put the dots together and say, wait a second, if we believe in this Jesus, then we cannot believe in any other idols or any other gods. And all of a sudden, the idol makers became very worried about their trade. Verse 24, for a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, who made silver shrines of Diana, brought no small profit to the craftsmen. He called them together with the workers of similar occupation and said, men, you know that we have our prosperity by this trade. Moreover, you see that and hear that not only at Ephesus, but throughout almost all Asia, that this Paul has persuaded and turned away many people, saying that there are not gods which are made with hands. So not only is this trade of ours in danger of falling into disrepute, but also the temple of the great goddess Diana may be destroyed and her magnificence destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worship. Now when they heard this, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. So the whole city was filled with confusion and rushed into the theater with one accord, having seized Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians, Paul's traveling companions. And when Paul wanted to go in to the people, the disciples would not allow him. Again, Paul knew what it was like to be like Aristarchus in the midst of that crowd. He's suffered stonings before, but he also knew what it was like to be delivered as well. And he prayed that they might be delivered, that they might have safety while doing this. You know, we're fortunate to have Justin with us, you know, when he goes to different places. And I've got to admit, his safety in Alaska, I'm much more confident about than when he goes to Africa or to India or the Philippines, right? There's just another level of wickedness and unreasonable men that are there. Also individuals that may be just looking for a, you know, quick score, right? He's an American. Surely he's got possessions. And so all these prayers are very important. And we may even say in our country a time may be coming where we're going to find these prayers for safety also be as vital to us one day. We pray that's a long way away, especially for our kids' sake. But we see the way, which way the winds are blowing. Comments about Paul's prayer request here. Prayers for safety. Mm-hmm.
Thinking on top of praying for safety, just praying for courage and that boldness. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, we can read about that, and afterwards they, you know, wanted that boldness, and, you know, the courage to have the boldness.
Right. And there's other places where he does say that, pray for me that I may boldly speak the word of God. And so, yes, you know, we're not in charge of how life circumstances befall us. We have a request, but we also know that we have our challenges if we find ourselves in such trials. Yeah. Good, good. Anybody else? Comments? Yes, Miss Nancy.
It's when we also are put in positions where we have to stand with what's right. And I just think of Psalms 34:19 says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him of them all.
Right.
Each of us, there are times in our life we stand for the right and the truth. We're going to have more afflictions than those that can still have.
Right, right. That's a good point. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul spoke about a time when he thought the handwriting was on the wall. Basically, if we get out of this situation, it's because God resurrected us from the dead. I mean, that's how dire he thought it was. That's how sure he thought it was that we're going to die. But somehow, some way, God delivered us. And he said it was, you know, you were helping together. We read verse 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You also helping together in prayer for us. Right? That thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. And so he knew that they were being delivered not because of themselves, but because of God and the prayers for them. And I like what he says in verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. And I like how it mentions who delivered us, past tense, and does deliver us, present tense, and will deliver us, future tense. That's just a beautiful thought to me, that he recognizes that God's done it to me in the past, like Sister Nancy said. Times where we have escaped, we might say, perhaps even a near-death experience, some trial, and that we recognize by us in the present tense being able to stand and to be where we're at today, that means he's delivered us presently. And all these past and present deliverances are a foreshadow, ultimately, of that great deliverance that's coming in the future of the soul. That God, as our song is, he is able to deliver thee. He is able to deliver thee. Though by sin oppressed, go to him for rest, he is able to deliver thee. He's shown us time and time again in life. Same with Paul. And these are a foreshadow of his deliverance to come. And so it is. It's a beautiful thought when you bring the past, the present, and the future all together. And Paul's prayer request here from the Thessalonican brethren. All right, final thoughts before we go to the next point here? Okay, so what have we got next there? Verse 3 in 2 Thessalonians, where he says that God is faithful, right? So in contrast to these faithless men, right? For not all have faith, he says, but God, he is faithful. All right. God, he is faithful. What do we mean by that? Or what did Paul mean by that more accurately? What did he mean? That's right.
We can depend on him.
Right. He's the author and finisher of our faith. So if anyone knows how faith ought to be lived and acted and to be full of it, well, it's God. He's full of faith. Faithful. And we therefore can, as Liz said, trust in his word and in his promises. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, there, verse 24. Paul here says it, the first letter to the brethren. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Wouldn't that be amazing if they could say that about you and me, right? Stephen is faithful, and he's going to do it. Right? You can count on him that much. You can take it to the bank. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And so when we obey the gospel, repent and be baptized for remission of our sins, God's faithful to hold up his end of the bargain. You are forgiven. You are added into the fellowship with his Son. Chapter 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So, that's again adds to our assurance that when I'm in a time of testing or temptation, that I know I can overcome it because God says I can, and he's faithful to his word, and he's going to help me so that I don't have to give in because he's faithful. That gives us confidence that we can be faithful to him, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 1, there verse 18. But as God is faithful, Our word to you was not yes and no, and maybe so, right? It wasn't just wishy-washy, but it was sure. It was steadfast, because ultimately it was God's word. In Hebrews chapter 10, there verse 23. All right, now, we're making a little pivot here. Hebrews 10, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So, here's part of the pivot. As we understand God is faithful, you can take his word to the bank, then let us hold fast the confession of our hope, right? Let God be able to say, I can take Stephen's word to the bank, and Kevin's word, and Michaela's word, and we're going to hold fast to what we had committed to God when we confessed faith in Christ and that we're giving our lives to God. We're not going to waver from that, because God, the one who promised, is faithful. Right? He doesn't waver from his promises. And if you read verse 24, verse 25, verse 26, verse 27, you see there the Hebrew writer really driving that point home to be steadfast in your faith. In chapter 11, there, verse 11 again, by faith Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. So, even the things that would be impossible, if God had promised it, then there will be possible. And it took place for Sarah. Oh, I could go on some of the other verses here, but I think you're getting the point, right? Revelation 2:10, be thou faithful unto death. All right. God's faithful, so let's be faithful too. Full of faith. Those are the lives that we lead. That's the Christian's charter. We walk by faith and not by sight. Comments about any of this? I mean, aren't you glad God is faithful? Tell you, what a world it would be if he wasn't. But he is. All right. So, there he knows and confesses that trust to the brethren at Thessalonica that the Lord is faithful. And his faithfulness is going to be manifest because there, verse 3, it says, who will establish you and guard you from the evil one. God's plan and purpose for you in Christ is that you be established. Okay? Strong and steadfast. It speaks to this work of a foundation and then growing from there. God will establish you. Right? They had to continually be built up in the most holy faith. And that's why there's these letters that are sent, because there's some things that they need to change and correct to continue to be established by God. Notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, you'll see here, verse 2 and 3, Paul had said something similar in the first letter that he said in verse 2 of chapter 3, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be what? Shaken by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we are appointed to do this. When I read this, I can't help but think about what the Lord said on the Sermon on the Mount, right? The wise builder and the foolish builder. The wise builder built his house upon the sand? No, on the rock, right? But the foolish on the sand, so that when the winds blew and the storms came, it was what? Shaken. And it fell. He says, no, we don't want that to be of you, because you have been built up in the gospel of Christ. We also see how this establishment happens. It's not just by osmosis, right? And we might even say it's not just by simply reading the Bible by myself alone, even though that will begin to establish you. He says, we sent Timothy, our brother, to you to establish you and to encourage you. It comes through by us being together and hearing the teaching of God's Word and ironing, sharpening iron. And when we had our gospel meeting, we had seven lessons, seven sermons where we're getting sharpened, where we're getting pruned, established in the faith. So much of this establishment comes by gospel preaching, gospel teaching. Paul says, that's why we sent Timothy to you, because we want you to be established and encouraged. All right, I'm running low on time. Does anybody have any comments about this here? Yes, Liz?
Just thinking about with Justin up there in Alaska.
Yeah.
He's encouraging and edifying him.
That's right. Right. God never meant for us to go it alone. That's right. He's the Savior of the body. About Justin, I know that a few, I think one or two of his works are new works. And so they are trying to get established. And I think a few of them may not have a full-time evangelist working with them. And so, exactly, he's doing pretty much what Paul said Timothy was going to do with the brethren there. Establish and encourage you. Establish and guard you. That word guard literally means to keep, you know, to keep you sound, right? To be guarded. You know, we think about Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life, right? That's God's intention for us. He wants to build up this wall, this barrier between us and sin and Satan, so that we are more established, more determined to fight the good fight of faith and to not do the works of the flesh. Let's look at a few passages here. Let's look at. Let's go to Luke 22:32. Luke 22:32. This is the Lord's prayer for Peter when he knew Peter was going to betray him. He says in verse 32, "But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you've returned to me, strengthen your brethren." So he knew that Peter would in time come back to him. And I've prayed for this time. And when you do, you're going to have a work, and that is to establish, to strengthen your brethren. That's why it's not a surprise in John 21, like Brother Reeves shared with us. The Lord asked him three times, "Do you love me?" And three times Peter said, "Yes." And three times the Lord said, "Do something to my sheep, to my lambs," right? You got to strengthen your brethren. And so it's such an important work that it comes often through the teachers of God's Word as they see what may be needed in one's particular life and would be able to share a good word in due season. Acts 18:23, here you see Paul traveling through some regions, and it says after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over the region of Galatia and Phrygia in order strengthening all the disciples. So this is one way that God guards us, is by us continuing to be strengthened, right? When we're getting weak and not giving attention to services or to our own daily studies and devotional thinking, then we are not being strengthened. We're going the opposite direction. We're going to soon be shaken, and that's not God's will for us. All right, so back there in 2 Thessalonians, we'll get to at least verse 4 here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, there verse 4. Paul assures them of his confidence that he has in them. Chapter 3, 4, "And we have confidence in the Lord concerning you, both that you do and will do the things we command you." Now, ultimately, his confidence was in the Lord, right? But it was touching them. It was concerning them. And we realize that men and women have feet of clay. And if we just place full confidence and trust in them, in a matter of time, they'll most likely let us down. I will let you down sometime. I know I have let people down, even members of this church down at some times, because I am a human being. And your confidence should not be placed in me. Now, you should have confidence in me, but not your full confidence and trust. He says, I have that in the Lord, but it's concerning you. It's touching you, right? As long as we're both going in the right direction, serving the right God, and trying our best to be faithful, then we can have confidence in one another. And I have confidence that you will do the things that were commanded you, that you're doing them and you will do them. I love that. I love that. He was optimistic. And that's hard to do sometimes. It doesn't mean that we turn a blind eye to situations that are discouraging or unscriptural, right? And to say, well, I have confidence that you're going to do the right thing. Well, no, I've been seeing the signs that you're actually going the wrong way. But when I see the signs of actually going the right way and you're having the right spirit and the right attitude, then I believe in the future for you, and you should for me as well, as Paul did for the brethren here. He was optimistic about them. Now, I think I heard the knock. Did you knock, TJ? Okay, he did. All right, so on Wednesday, we'll look at some of these verses here where Paul had this in the Lord, but concerning other brethren as well. And I think there's some great lesson we can learn from that that we should have towards one another in the Lord. All right, thank you all for your comments this morning, and we'll dismiss our class.